passing from the shining lights of Epiphany into the shadows of Lent, my dear fellow followers of Christ Jesus our Lord. Too much drama. You ever heard that said about somebody you know? Ever said it about your life? What is it about our human condition that makes us thrive on drama? Sometimes it can be just the fearfulness of, as one man said, the shoe about to drop or something. We can get so fearful in the best of relationships that we end up destroying the relationship with our fear. Or we can be in a very harmful relationship and be so afraid that we're not hearing the Lord pointing for a better way and a way out, always an escape in the Lord. It must just be part of our whole makeup, because even the mildest, most romantic movies that just pull on your heart, you know what I'm talking about, they'll spend 95% of the time on the problem. And you only have just a couple minutes at the end of the hugs and kisses part. Maybe not that. Sometimes they just go off into the sunset and leave that part to your imagination. It's like we thrive on trouble. But then, when it comes to religious matters and matters of the Spirit, oh, here we want it clear sailing. Don't trouble me with the truth. Somehow we flip that all over and tell me lies, tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies. Wasn't there a song about that? Oh, my dear friends, God help us. God is helping us. It is good to be here. It's good to be here because, first of all, we love the Lord's glory. And it is great to see it as we pass from the shining light of our Lord's Epiphany into the shadows of Lent. This says, after 6 days, and Mark doesn't usually do that. He's pinning down a time here that's reflected and echoed in Matthew and Luke in their reports too. So you say, what, 6 days ago, what happened? There's this period of silence in there that shines the spotlight back, so you can't help going back to when Jesus had his disciples on a discipleship retreat up around Caesarea Philippi. It's north of the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flowing out of springs up there, Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus is up there. We heard about that last week and the weeks before, where Peter answers the classic question of Jesus, "Who do you say I am?" That's the key. And Peter says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. My Father revealed this to you, and commends his disciple. Great! And then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders. This is the chapter we were talking about in Bible class, where Jesus then lowers the boom on all of this and tells them he's going to suffer and die. That he's going to go to the cross, be killed, and 3 days rise again. He's speaking plainly, and Peter doesn't like it. Peter actually is rebuking his Lord, "Never you, Lord," and now Jesus has to turn and rebuke him. "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter loved the Lord's glory too, and he liked watching him do all those miracles and, you know, feeding 5,000 and then 4,000 and leftovers on top of all of that, stilling storms. That's awesome stuff, raising the dead. How can you possibly talk about dying like that? Don't do that. "Get behind me, Satan." And then he doubles down on it. The Lord Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It's not just my cross. You have a cross to bear. You save your life, you'll forfeit your soul. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If you're ashamed of me and my words and you won't follow them, publicly confessing your Lord Jesus, well, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. He's pointing ahead to Judgment Day. And those fruits of faith that come from believers, the disciples of Jesus, you're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Those fruits of faith will be there. And this cross is not a selection on a menu. If you're a follower of Jesus, the cross is necessary. No cross, no Christian. It's a necessary consequence of the fact that you follow your Lord Jesus. Imagine they had all that time to think about that. Jesus said one more thing to them to kind of lift their spirits a little bit. I tell you the truth, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. I'm really quite sure that that means what happens next. 6 days, about a week, about 8 days, Luke reports that they've got to go from Caesarea Philippi up into the high country, climbing higher and higher, probably up into Mount Hermon. Snow-capped, pretty much year-round, the only place you can ski in Israel today. It's high country. It's beautiful. And they're going up into a high mountain. That is where the Lord Jesus takes his close three, Peter, James, and John, with him. He led them up to a high mountain where they were alone by themselves. This has got to be awesome, alone with the Lord. That by itself would be wonderful, wouldn't it? You ever just wish you could just sit down and talk to Jesus, just have that time with him alone? And they've got that. Now even the other 12 of the 12 are not there with them. But suddenly in front of them, he's transfigured. He's changed. His whole face and body and clothes change. Luke reports that his face is shining, or that's Matthew, shining like the sun, dazzling in white and whiter than the brightest white of the greatest detergent commercial you ever saw. I won't mention any names here. Got sick of those over the Super Bowl game, right? Really? Well, this is whiter than that. Nobody could make it this white, and he's just gleaming and shining there, and they're just, it's awesome. Who wouldn't love it? And then, you got these two guys. Now, this is one of the ways that we know that in heaven we will know fully as we are fully known, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. They had never met these two, but they knew who they were. We've got other places where the Lord, you know, takes back that veil and shines the light into heaven, and we realize they know each other there, who they are. Know fully as they're fully known. And so there you have the greatest prophet of the ancient times, Moses. Remember Moses? I can't assume this. If you didn't get to have Sunday school, Moses was the leader of the Exodus, whose name means drawn from the water. He was supposed to be drowned and die with the other little Israelite baby boys because Pharaoh said so, but Pharaoh's daughter rescued him, and then he ends up being raised by his mother. Great, wonderful story of God's deliverance and using Moses to deliver the Israelites in the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. That's Moses, who was inspired by God to write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Powerful. And then, most powerful preacher of the Old Testament, Elijah. Remember the prophets of Baal, Jezebel, and her wicked husband, King Ahab. They've brought Baal worship into Israel, and there's this showdown. You can see the place where they think it happened, overlooking the Jezreel Valley, and across the way is Nazareth, and there's Tabor over there, and it's just an awesome thing on this little plateau, and that's where 400 prophets of Baal died because Elijah preached God's truth, and the Lord is God. And he went up to heaven in a whirlwind chariot, as we heard today. And they're right there talking with Jesus. Awesome. Wouldn't you love it? Elijah appeared together with Moses. They're talking to Jesus. What do they have to talk about? What's the most important thing? All of this history that I just told you just now? No. The Holy Spirit says through Luke that they were talking about his departure, which he was going to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. As God, Jesus knows that the cross awaits him and this terrible suffering is all ahead. As a human being, fully man, this just rattled him to his core. He's got to be terrified. He's got to be feeling it already with his infinite knowledge. Now, he's in a state of humiliation. He's chosen not to make full use of his divine power and glory, but he needs encouragement along the way. And God gives him this great prophet and this great preacher and the time to talk about what's ahead and why it needs to be. They're talking about his departure. And let me look around here, see if there's any other cousins of Peter in the audience. You're all doing pretty well today. I commend you. Peter, holy things. It's heavy, heavy man. You realize the first meaning of the word kadosh in Hebrew is heavy? I just find this fascinating. It's heavy. And sometimes when you come into the Lord's presence and you hear his word, I know the feeling. I've told you that before. It's heavy. And here is Peter. He's had this days of full exertion. Have you ever had altitude sickness? Any of you ever been so high up that it's hard to breathe? And they've been climbing. Now they're up there and they see this vision, all this holiness around them. And what does Peter feel and his companions? Oh, the weight of the holiness. They fall asleep. How do you sleep at a time like that? How do you sleep in the middle of holy things? I know. Remember a classmate saying after one Lenten sermon preached by one of our professors, wasn't that a great sermon? Wonderful homiletician. And I said, yeah, as much as I heard of it. Because those midweek services, oh man. It's a challenge. Was then, is now. And for some of us more than others, God help us. It's good to see his glory when we can, but there's something in us that says, like the Israelites, stop confronting us with the Lord God of Israel. There's this old sinful nature that's in the background saying, oh, I've heard this before. I learned this a long time ago. Pastor, tell us something new. Don't tell us the truth. Tell us what feels good. Give me the warm fuzzies. Give us all that stuff. Give us, 25 different things that we can all write down to improve our lives so that when we go out of here, we'll become rich and famous and much more prosperous. Who wouldn't want that? Any of you kids ever wish that school could be out forever? Raise your hand if you ever wish school could be out forever. Come on, boys. I know you wish it could be. Come on, Trevor. Come on. You guys, I used to think that all the time. I used to tell my students in high school when I'd come back to teach them, you think you need a longer vacation? What if you could have your vacation home up in the mountains? What if your regular home was always up in the mountains and you never had to leave? And you've got unending miles of rivers and forests and streams to fish and hunt in. I realized when I was writing this morning, I was describing where I thought my family was going to move when I was between 6th and 7th grade. Last entries in my diary are all about my terrible disappointment that we did not get to move into the mountains above the coastal range of Oregon. I wanted to be out there. That's what it would have been like. Wouldn't be here today. I'm not even sure I'd be a Christian today. That was my choice, though. School's out forever. Let's just live out there where we can have all that. What a wonderful way to live. And Peter's got a plan. Isn't this nice? Whoa, and look at how unselfish he is. Do you realize only three shelters means none for him and none for the other guys? And he puts Jesus first? Rabbi, term of endearment and respect. It is good for us to be here. We're right there with you, Peter. Let us make three tents. Wow, that's vacation, huh? One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But that's Peter. Doesn't know what to say and has to say something. You ever, when you get nervous, you start talking because you're nervous? Some people go that way and some people go the other way, total silence. But Peter, I don't know. Some of you have a well-oiled tongue. You could be professional, paid talkers like others of us. And he's so terrified, he doesn't know what he's saying. He just blurts that out, but it's from his heart. We love the glory of God. We'd love to stay here. But the cross beckons. It's good, Lord, to be here. And then a cloud appears and overshadows them. In the ancient times, the Jews would call this the Shekinah cloud. the bright cloud that was in the wilderness, you know, during the daytime, guarding them, and then a pillar of fire by night and coming between them and the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and so forth, that the cloud would appear in the tabernacle, it would appear in the temple, it would show the glory of God was there, and it was the way God would hide his glory because human eyes cannot look directly on the glory of God. So he comes in this cloud, the Shekinah, bright, shining, but they couldn't really look at him. What everything is hidden about God except the voice. The voice comes through, and this is where the bookends come up, because you heard it in the Jordan River at the beginning of Epiphany when Jesus is there being baptized by John. And the Father's voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with him I am well pleased." And now on the other end of Jesus' ministry, as we pass from the shining light of Epiphany into the shadows of Lent, he adds this one thing. Listen to him. "This is the Son whom I love. Listen to him." Everything that you need to know about being a follower of Jesus is wrapped up in that one sentence. Listen to him. When you and I need help against our proud, sinful nature, listen to him. He can bring you down in a hurry. We need it. When you're so depressed, you feel like your life is never going to turn around, you're never going to have another bright day, you can't remember what it felt to feel good and to smile, listen to him. Because he has promised to send the dear Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor to every broken heart. He has this beautiful passage in Isaiah. I love that. "When a bruised reed will he not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out." He knows that you're just up against it, almost to the end of your rope, so to speak. Well, he'll tie the knot. You know that old story? If you're at the end of the rope, tie a knot. He'll tie the knot. He'll give you the strength to hang on, to lift you up and carry you out of that. "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That was a murderer and an adulterer that said that was the king of Israel, David. After all his blessings, and then he sins like that. How could God ever forgive him? "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." The cloud came, the voice. Listen to him. That's your life, my friends. Before you pray, listen to him. Before you preach, and you are preachers of righteousness in an adulterous and sinful generation, before you preach, listen to him. As you pass from these happy times of Epiphany into the times when tears must fall in repentance, listen to him. Listen to him every chance you get. And if you have an extra opportunity during the week, God help us. The cross beckons, calling us all to follow our Lord. Mark would normally use a different word that just means immediately. He throws one in here in the Greek that is, it's kind of strange because it not only says suddenly, but there's this disappointment all wrapped up in it. Because Peter really wanted to stay. We would love to stay. We love the Lord's glory, but the cross beckons. It's good to be here, but we must not remain. And Jesus must not remain either. Suddenly, they looked around. They no longer saw anyone. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. We're tempted to think that his glory is there in his shining face and his gleaming clothes, and that that's the greatest glory that's there. And it's actually not. That we'll see in heaven forever and ever with him, and that the shining transfiguration is there to encourage us of what lies on the other side of the cross. But the real glory of Jesus, when you stop and think about it, is the fact that he would not listen even to his lead disciple. He would not stay there. The word that says he came down the mountain is the same word of the Holy Spirit when it came down on him. There's a determination there. There's this sense of mission that will not be put off no matter what anybody says and no matter what lies ahead. Because the law of Moses, condemns us all. And Christ is the answer. The preaching of Elijah brings us all to our knees. And Christ is the answer. His glory is the fact that he came down that mountain and made sure his disciples came with him all the way south to Jerusalem and up that other mountain, the Mount Calvary, to shed his blood. Without that, you and I would still be in our sin, still under guilt. There would be no hope. But because he did this, because his glory is to love sinners like us, we have a living hope who was crucified, risen, and ascended. He's living. And you, by faith, are reigning there with him. He's changed your status from wrath of God to child of God, dearly loved, first in your baptism. And every time you hear the word of grace again, your status has changed. Your suffering that everybody else has to go through too changes as you follow Christ and deny yourself. That's the Christian cross, the denial of self. Your status, your suffering has changed. You have this great dignity, this wonderful blessing of being persecuted for your faith, hated by the world around you, like the apostles and the martyrs of old. And the robe of righteousness that God put on you in your baptism, that's all God sees. He forgives all the sin, covers you with Christ. All he sees is his own son. How awesome is that? The robe of righteousness that you wear already and that you will wear forever in heaven without anything underneath of this sinful nature at all. Jesus, lead us down the mountain, across the plain, to the glory of the cross and the resurrection victory beyond. Through the cross to the crown, all God's glory, God's word, God's will, God's way. Listen to him. Amen.